Good morning. How art thou? All right. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 3 again today, so that's where we're going to be. But before we start, of course, we need to approach the throne of God and ask for his mercy and grace as we go through his word today. Our gracious and heavenly Father, how thankful we are that you love us and you promise to never, ever leave us or forsake us. Such a comfort and encouragement that is for all the things that we go through here on this earth and situations we find ourselves in. It's comforting to know that you're right there with us. Father, as we come to you today from the book of Philippians, we would ask you, Lord, to please help us to understand what you're saying, that you would open up our hearts, that we may receive what you're saying. And Lord, we just ask that the Spirit of God will lead us and guide us, and that we would have those ears to hear what he has to say. Lord, your promise is that when your word goes out, and it's going out, that you, Lord, will send it to the person that you want it to go to, because you have a message for them. So each and every one of us can rely upon having the Spirit of God hear us or see or go ahead and speak to us rather, and that we, Lord, you know what we need, and we know we need you and we need to hear from you. So Lord, lead and guide us today in the precious name of Jesus. We ask these things. Amen. Alrighty. The title of our message today is, I Ain't What I Used to Be. The Apostle Paul is going to give us from the scriptures in chapter 3, sort of like an autobiographical picture of himself. He's going to bring that out, and that's going to be an encouragement to us, simply because we're going to find ourselves, we were in the same boat at one time. So if you were with us last time, a couple weeks ago, we were in chapter 3. We looked at the first three verses. And we saw here what Paul had to say to the Philippian church and what he has to say for us. In chapter 3 and verse 2, Paul sounds the alarm to this church. And he's also sounding the alarm from the scripture to you and I in our church here. And that alarm has to do with the presence of false teachers and their false teaching. If you notice in chapter 3 and verse 2, three times he uses the word beware. He says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation or the false circumcision. Now, it's interesting because these false teachers are actually ministers of Satan. And Paul describes them in many different parts of the scripture. I think the most familiar one is we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, where Paul, writing to this church, says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Jesus said they were wolves in sheep's clothing. He goes on to say, and don't marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, more wolves in sheep's clothing, whose end shall be according to their works. So Paul is setting out the alarm, saying, hey, you got to be watchful of what's going on. And even more so today, because of the technology and the outreach that we have, we could listen to people from all over the world. But we need to know who we're listening to. You don't want to listen to someone that's a false teacher and you don't know it. So you want to get to know what the Word of God's saying, then you'll be able to discern and pick out what exactly is false. As you go through the scriptures, Paul tells us about these wolves. He says they are going to come in and try to disrupt the God's church. In Acts chapter 20, for example, in starting in verse 27, he says this, "I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul said, and remember something, when he was there in Acts, he came there and was talking to the bishop elders of Ephesus. He called for them to come in. Now, he was completing his third missionary journey. You see that in the book of Acts. And he came. But instead of going to Ephesus, he went to a place called Miletus. And Miletus, from what I can see, was about maybe 100 miles away from Ephesus. And so these leadership of the church needed to travel down to see Paul because Paul had some things he wanted to say to them. And what he had to say to them is, first of all, he didn't shun to declare the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel of God also takes into account to point out the false teachers and the false teaching. And that's what he's saying to them. Here's what he said as he continued on. He said, "Take heed to yourselves." Pay attention. Pay attention to who you're listening to, who's coming to you, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. And then he hits this one. He said, "For I know this, when I leave here, it's open season on you." He says, "That after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And also, see, he's talking about those who come from the outside. Now he's going to say there are going to be some wolves being raised up within the church. He says, "Also of your own selves," that's how he put it, "shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto themselves. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years," 3 years he was with that church, and he was going ahead and teaching them every day, "that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone day and night with tears." Paul the Apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, knows that the church is in the crosshairs of Satan himself. So he's warning them. He's warning us even more so in our day and time today because, like I said before, the technology that we had, that we could go all over the world in the internet and listen to all kind of people, and, of course, everything looks really good. But you have to know what the truth is so you can go ahead and listen to what they're saying so you can know if it's false or true. So he's warning them against these false teachers. But notice what he says here in verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Why? "For me to write the same things." 3 years he's been going over and over to you is not tedious. Why? Because we have memories, but they're short. And remember, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have all the technology to be able to go all over the place and listen and get things. He says, "But for you it is safe." Remember what I said about that word? That word is a safeguard, meaning a guardrail. The word of God is a guardrail for us so that we don't go off the cliff because of false teaching. If that happens, it's because we ignore what we're supposed to be doing and being on the lookout for those things. Now, in verse 3, Paul wrote this. He said, "For we," meaning the church, "are the circumcision who worship God in the spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." So Paul is writing this in 64 AD. And he's sending this letter to the Philippians, to that church. But by the Spirit of God, that letter is still here with us today in 2024. And that's why we're reading it in our Bibles. Paul said here in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, "The true circumcision. Now, last time I broke it down to the genuine Christians and the fake Christians. But he said here in verse 3, he gave us some distinguishing marks of who a genuine Christian is. And we read that, and there's three things. First of all, they come together and worship, like we're doing today, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We glory in Christ Jesus and rejoice in him. And he goes on to say, and have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. In other words, our merit before God is because of our relationship through Jesus Christ. Before, we thought we were all right with God because we were looking at what we have, who we are, and how good we are, because of course God is fair and he'll weigh in the scales, and if we have more good than more bad, and we'll be in. Well, we're out unless we come to Christ. That's the bottom line right there. Now, Jesus said this, and it's very important. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, these are familiar to some of you, but I said this. I said here in Philippians, he wrote this letter in 64 AD. And there's a reason, because what I'm going to say is, quote, what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, and that was written in 31 AD. So what Jesus is going to say here in Matthew chapter 7 it has been around for 33 years when Paul did this. So they were getting fragments of what the truth was. Now in Matthew 7:21, here's what he says. He said, not everyone who says to me and calls me Lord shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And the will of the Father is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what he's telling them. And he said, many will say to me in that day, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? And in your name done many wonderful works. See, that's what they were depending on. They were depending on what they were doing rather than what Christ did, which was sufficient for all of us. And he said, and then I will profess to them, well, come on in. You're a good person. I can see that. No, he didn't say that. And then I will profess to them, I never knew you. What do you mean you never knew me? I come to church, I have my Bible, I'm not perfect, I do all things, but you never had a personal relationship with me. You never had that, for I never knew. So depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Goodbye. So this is what Jesus said, this is what the people were hearing down through those years until we come here to Philippians and see what Paul has to say. But they knew that the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ. We don't put any confidence in our flesh. Instead, we give all the glory, all the credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. We did the sinning, he did the saving, when we put our faith and trust in him. And that's the first step in a relationship with God, is to put our faith and trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. That's what the scriptures say. Don't listen to the religious system out there, because you're going to hear from Paul, who before he got saved, he was in a religious system. And he was on fire for his religious system. And we're going to see that. So the beginning step is having a personal relationship with Jesus and him alone. Not faith plus whatever we do, how we see ourselves. Just faith in Christ. There's no plus after that. He is sufficient. He did it all. Going back to Acts chapter 20, Paul said this. He said, when he was talking to the leadership of Ephesus there, he said, he testified over again to those leaders. He says, he testified, you need repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the two things that he centered when he was speaking to them. And why? Well, because the devil has the world intoxicated with all kind of religions, with all kind of philosophies. He knows how to stroke our ego. Going back to the very first book of the Bible, not Genesis. The first one that we believe was written was Job. Job, way back then, he had the knowledge to know that we have a problem as human beings. That problem is a sin nature within us. That's what causes us to do all kind of crazy things, say all kind of crazy things, and be sorry and stuff like that. Job said this in Job 5:7. He said, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards." That's profound, coming from Job, who lived thousands of years ago, because he was shown that by God. And he wrote that down. And then Paul comes along and opens everything up for us. And he says this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Every one of us. See, we're so used to comparing ourselves to other people. Better, I'm better than that person and that person. About neck and neck with that one there. Paul says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God's measuring stick for us to see how we are is not somebody else. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we know that when we measure ourselves against him, we fall way short. And that's what he said. Now you understand? We came into this world born sinners, every one of us. And that's what God tells us in the Word. But God has a solution to forgive us of all our sins, and that's in the blood of his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was ministering in Jerusalem, he gave an example to the people. And that example was of two men who went up to the temple to pray. So they did that in the first century there. In Luke chapter 18, where it's found with the rich man and the publican, or the Pharisee rather, and the publican. He said two men went up to the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, and the other was a publican. Now the Pharisees, they were so full of themselves, they stunk. They thought they were everything, and you'll see Paul was a Pharisee, and you'll see what he has to say about that. So the Pharisee stood up and prayed thus to himself, with God rather. He said, "I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." A publican was a tax collector, and nobody likes the tax man. And so they hated him. He said, "I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." The man was super religious. And the publican, who was standing afar off, he said this. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. He just bowed his head down and he smote his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's the cry that God's waiting to hear from people that want to come to know him. And you know what Jesus said? After all of that, he said this, "I tell you that this man, this publican who cried out, 'God have mercy unto me, a sinner,' went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, shall be brought down low or humbled. And he that humbled himself shall be exalted by God." That's what happens when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, to put our faith and trust in him. We are submitting ourselves to him. I realize I'm a scoundrel. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize I'm wicked. God, have mercy to me. My faith and trust is in Jesus for what he did for me and what he did for you. So he's talking about here the problem we have, the inside problem that we have of the sin nature. So what's the solution? What's the solution to our problem of sin separating and dominating our lives? How do we get this mercy from God? Well, Paul says this in the book of Romans. He gives an answer for that, you see. When writing to the churches at Rome, and this was in 60 AD, Philippians in 64, so this letter to the Romans was around, being passed around. So these are the words that are in there the Apostle Paul wrote down. He says in chapter 10 and verse 9, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, what does that mean? That we claim him as our Lord and our Savior. And shall believe from your heart, not your head, from your heart, that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Do we believe that? Well, if you're saved, yes, you do. If you're not saved, no, you don't. And don't leave here before you get it right with God. You don't know. This might be the last place you visit today. And in verse 10 of chapter 10, he goes on to say, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You don't hear that too much anymore. You know, when you're saved, we started this out in verse 1, in rejoicing. We rejoice in the Lord in verse 2, it says. Are you rejoicing today? If I was just to read faces, I would say, oh boy, there are problems. Listen, before we even come here, we should be praying and asking the Lord to bless us and to help us to understand what's going on. Don't depend on me or Pastor Frank up here and for our prayers. You pray. God wants to hear personally from you. He hears from us all the time. But he wants us. So he says this. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Then he goes on and he caps it off. And he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you and I put our trust in him, and we say, Lord, I'm putting my trust in you. I trust you as my Lord and Savior. He says, thou shalt be saved. So that's the first three verses, summary of what's going on, a little behind the scenes, but also the knowledge that was available for them. Not like us today, which we have everything. We have phones, we have iPads, we have computers, we have a whole bunch of stuff. Paul is going to go on now from verse 3. He's going to go on to list those things in which he had previously gloried in. This is when he was unsaved. And he was a Pharisee. In verses 4 to 6, he mentions those things that he could have boasted in if it was up to, you know, that was the way for God. In verse 4, look at verse 4, he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. So is Paul doing a little bragging here? Well, he could have been doing that. That's the way he lived his life before Jesus. See, Paul says, I was at the top of my game, unsaved. He was a Pharisee. He had everything going for him and such things like that. But something happened to Paul. You see, Paul, that we're reading about here, was not the old Saul that we read about before he got saved. He became the new Saul when he was born again. That's what we have to understand. When we say yes to Jesus, he comes in and he starts house cleaning. He starts getting rid of the junk that we've collected over the years, getting them out of the way. So Paul, at one time, became born again. That's Acts chapter 9. You could read it for yourself. Now, Paul could say, I ain't what I used to be. I'm changed. Why? Because it was the transforming gospel that transformed him by the power of that gospel. That's the thing. That's why we are told to go out and preach the gospel to those who are out there. You know, Paul said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or the Gentile. So Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Are we? Are we ashamed to talk to people about their spiritual lives? That a lot of them won't want to hear it, but you can start. You can start by just talking with them about their need. Let them talk and tell you what's going on in their lives, and then you can show what they need, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 about the gospel, he said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so what does that mean? Well, if you're justified, you're saved. And if you're saved, you live by faith. What's that? The word of God. No more living the way we used to live by our own dictates when we were in an unsaved state. No. Are we living like that, or is there a change in our lives? I'm hoping there is a change. I see changes in a lot of people. But God is looking. God is watching. Because he said, and Paul wrote this down as a reminder to the Corinthian church and also to us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. You know this verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, is God lying? If we're not living according to what God says we do, then we have a problem. And we got to get it fixed. We want the blessings of God. We want to be able to hear God. When's the last time you heard from God? It's an interesting question. Because God doesn't speak like I speak. He speaks in a language to our soul. From the word of Almighty God. So we need to be in the word of God like he says for us to be. So how did all this come about? How does becoming a new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus come about? Well, it came about because of Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus of the religious system. When you make a comparison, you see the difference. You see the difference. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul again says, for he, God the Father, had made him, God the Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin. He suffered on the cross and died, bearing our sins in his body. And the wrath of God was upon him, and he gave up the ghost after it was over. So he knew no sin. Why? So that you and I may become the righteousness of God in him. So we have a righteous standing before God because of him, not because of us. I say that because the emphasis has to be on Jesus, not on us. Nothing on us. All on Jesus. So let's see what Paul has to say more as we go down to verse 5. Because what he's going to say in verses 5 and 6 is that my religious credits did not impress God. And he was super religious. And if that didn't impress God, what would impress God? The only thing is the acceptance of Christ. Faith and trust in him and him alone. Now Paul's going to list 7 things here that he once counted on for salvation and merit before God. This was before he got saved. So what Paul is saying, the underlining thing Paul is going to be saying through all these things here, is salvation is not gained by keeping religious practices. He's the example of what it is. The Bible says, and he wrote this again in Ephesians chapter 2, said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man shall boast. It's over. Christ did it. There's nothing more to be done. He paid it all for you and for me. So now let's look at verse 5. And there are seven things between 5 and 6 that Paul is going to be pointing out. The first one he's going to bring to our attention is circumcised the eighth day. What does that mean? Well, he's going to show us through this that salvation is not attained by observing rituals, going to church, reading the Bible, doing good for everything else, all good things, but we don't get saved because of that. Because of that, we get saved, and that's the result of what we got saved from. So let's dig a little deeper here on this phrase that Paul is calling to our attention here, circumcised the eighth day. Now, this was big. If you remember, there was a problem in the early church. There were some Judaizers came down from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch, where Paul was, and they came in there to spread their nonsense. They were legalists. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, and certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren. The church gave them a platform, and they got up and they were teaching the brethren. You know what they were teaching? They were teaching that except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Interesting. Well, you read chapter 15, you find out what went on. They said, whoa, wait a minute. That's not what I heard. That's not what I believe. So they went up to Jerusalem and they got it straightened out. Well, when we look at Paul and we look at this circumcision thing here, we see and we know that Paul, when he was born and to his parents, he went through that rite. He went through that religious practice of Judaism where all the males had to be circumcised on the eighth day. Now, we know that was of God because it came, first of all, in Genesis chapter 17. With Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham and that he would be able to bless them if they have this this mark of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant in them, and that was circumcision. And then after many years, and they you go from Genesis chapter 17 to Exodus and the giving of the law, God put it in the law, made it a law as part of the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, that they had to do this. It was obedience to the Abrahamic covenant given by God to Abraham and his descendants. He had to do it. It was later, as I just said, incorporated into the law of Moses that he gave them. So Paul is going to reveal to us through the scriptures here that circumcision and anything else was of no value for righteousness. Doesn't count. Since Jesus came and died on the cross and rose up on the third day, all of that is gone. He fulfilled the law for us. Why? Because salvation does not come by any ritual, any ceremony, whether by Jewish circumcision, which we're reading about here, and how about in our day and time? It doesn't come by attending a Roman Catholic Mass or infant baptism or adult baptism or by observance of communion. None of that is for salvation. Faith in Christ and Christ alone. So Paul says here, in just a couple little words here in verse 5 here, that salvation is not attained by observing religious rituals such as circumcision. I don't know about you, but I've seen people who come and say they're saved, and they see them having a rosary. You see them blessing themselves, maybe genuflecting as they go on. That's the tradition from where they came from. Now, that doesn't mean nothing, but to them it does. So they need the truth. They could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But God is going to help them to know the truth. And it's the truth that will set them free from the grasp of that religious rituals that they're going through. Now, Paul then goes on to say, look at the next group of words, of the stock of Israel. So he's going to tell them that salvation is not attended or attained, rather, by race. By race. Because he says here, of the stock of Israel, and the stock meaning of the nation of Israel. So, Paul is declaring here, in not so many words, but he's declaring, he says, I'm a full-blooded Jew, not a proselyte. That's what he's talking about as of the nation of Israel. But the proselyte, that's the one who's not a Jew, a Gentile, comes came to the Jews and said, I want to be part of your nation. I want to be part worshiping your God. And God had a provision for that. In Exodus chapter 12, starting at verse 49, listen to what he says. He says, and when the stranger shall sojourn with thee, the stranger there, meaning someone who's not from the nation of Israel, someone who's going to be a Gentile, and they want to come and they want to worship with them. And it goes on to say, and will keep the Passover to the Lord. Let all his males be circumcised, right off the bat, boom. And then let him come near and keep it, keep the feast. And he shall be as one that is born in the land. You're going to be treated just like you were a Jew. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be for him that is homeborn, meaning the Jewish person, and unto the stranger, the proselyte, that sojourned among you. So Paul is saying, I'm genuine. I'm a full-blooded Jew. And so as a full-blooded Jew, Paul was under the Abrahamic covenant and a member of the chosen people designated by God. He was a physical descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who were the patriarchs of the nation of Israel. He's saying all this because there's Jews in the church and all over the world. And he said this, it was their heritage that they were trusting in to have a right relationship with God. They were relying on it, along with circumcision for salvation, as they said, these Judaizers said, as I quoted earlier. The God of Israel has declared in his precious word, he says, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Talking to the nation of Israel, Amos chapter 3 and verse 2. So he's letting them know, you're mine. I own you. In Exodus chapter 19, we cover this in our Bible studies on Wednesday evening. God gave Moses the word to take to the people of Israel. And here's what he said. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed. Now, he's talking to Israel through Moses. And keep my covenant. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure, a special treasure unto me above every other people. For all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But that never happened because they sinned. And God had something else in mind for them. So Paul, being a Jew, inherited all the blessings of being part of that covenant nations that they had. But when Christ came, that was the end of Judaism. That was the end of the Jews' religion. For any kind of relationship with God through that. Paul wrote further in chapter 10 of Romans, and he said this. He says, for they, the Israelites, being ignorant of God's righteousness, which is by faith, and going about to establish their own righteousness, doing what they believed they needed to do, have not submitted themselves to what God had said, unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end. The word end there means the fulfillment of the law. Nobody could fulfill that law, but Christ came. And that was the standard. Are you perfect? Then you have an in to go to heaven that way. But God says, no, there's none like that. That's why Jesus came. For them being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law for righteousness, watch this, to everyone who believeth. Believeth on what? Believeth on him. Is Jesus your Lord and your Savior? That's a question only you could answer. Only I could answer for myself. Because it's personal. And God is dealing with us personally. Racial heritage, along with circumcision, is unable to save anyone. No standard or standing with God is gained by natural birth through our families and who they were and who we might be in the world. It has nothing to do with it. We're all sinners. And God says, I've dealt with that, but have you? The third thing he's going to talk about here, look at verse 5 and the third thing, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's going to say salvation is not attained by rank. In other words, status, position. What about this? Why did he say that? Because the tribe of Benjamin was an elite tribe. It was the smallest of all, but it was a prominent because it was attached to Judah. And Judah was the big tribe in which the kings were to come from. But when you think about Benjamin, you think about Jacob, because Benjamin was a child of Jacob, and he had two sons by his other wife, which was Rachel, and Rachel died. But he was also the only one of Jacob's sons to be born in the land. You go and you read that for yourself. In the book of Genesis at the end. And one of the things that the Jewish people liked was that Saul, King Saul, was the first king of Israel. You read that in Samuel. He was the first king. And he was a member of the tribe of Benjamin. But Paul's privileged status as a Benjaminite did not impress God. Don't matter where you come from. You need to get right with me the way I say to get right with me. So family status has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing to do with it. Notice the fourth thing he says about himself. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Paul is saying salvation is not attained by tradition, by keeping traditions. See, Paul didn't personally contribute anything to earn these first three things that he told us here in verse 5 on the list, but he inherited them from his parents. Circumcised, he has nothing to do with that. You know, he definitely had nothing to do with that. And where he would come from, of the stock of Israel, and where he would be born from, the tribe of Benjamin, he had no say in that. That was what he got from his parents. But now he's going to give four things of what he did himself, what he himself achieved. And here, Paul's going to here declare that as he grew into manhood, from a child to the manhood, he strictly maintained his Jewish heritage. Everything that the Jews were doing, Paul was doing. Saul back then. He gives us testimony, not only here, but he gives us testimony in other parts of the Word of God. He was born, he says, in Tarsus. Tarsus was a city in Asia Minor. And he was committed to the language and traditions of the Jewish people. And then when he grew up, he said, I want more. I want more. So he left Tarsus to go to Jerusalem. Now, you might have a map in your Bibles at this point, or you definitely have them in the back of your Bible that can give you a picture of where all this has taken place here. So he was born in that city in Asia Minor, and he left for what? To study with the number one rabbi in that time, who was what I call Gamaliel. Gamaliel. Acts chapter 22, he talks about that. And Acts chapter 26, he talks about that. Paul's zealous, and that's a good word to give to Paul because of the fact that the way he was, his zealous devotion to his Jewish heritage was widely known. They said, boy, we have this upcoming rabbi. He's something else. He knows his stuff. And so it was widely known. Yet, all that prominence, all that authority, all that compliments that he got, when he saw the glory of Christ, he says, I'm trashing Judaism. I'm trashing Judaism. Look at verse 7 real quick. But what things were gained to me? And that's what we're reading. These I have counted for loss for Christ. Christ is what I won. And Christ is who he got. The same with us. So salvation's not attained by tradition. The next thing he says, salvation is not attained by religion. Look at the next part. Concerning the law. A Pharisee. Now, you don't become a Pharisee because you're a Jew. You've got to earn the right to be a Pharisee. That's why he was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. He wanted to learn from the best that the Jews had to offer. So he became a Pharisee, and he had to earn it and study it. And you know what he tells us? In Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, listen to what Paul said. He says, for ye have heard of my conduct, behavior, in the time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it. And I profited it in the Jews' religion above many equals in mine own nation. He was there. He was the top. Being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. When he stood before King Agrippa in Acts chapter 26, Paul used that always. Wherever he had to stand before anybody, he used that as a platform to preach the gospel to those. He said, he testified, I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. So he told this king that he was a Jew. He was a Pharisee. And he lived his life like a Pharisee. There was no question that this guy was a Pharisee. So to become a Pharisee in that day and time was to reach the highest level that Judaism had. When he says here, as to the law, well, right away, we were thinking about the Old Testament. Now hold on. They looked at not only that as the law, but also the other books that were written, such as the Apocrypha and the ones that were commentaries and stuff like that, the Mishnah, the Talmud, those things we don't know much about, but they believed that. They believed they were the books of God also. So when he says, as to the law, he's incorporating all of that into the mix here. So Paul said he was, you know, he was very educated. But you know what Jesus said about all of this? Jesus said this, that this whole nation, the nation of Israel here, had actually substituted traditions for the law of God. In Matthew chapter 15, listen to what Jesus said. When he was addressing them, boy, he was hitting them right between the eyes. He says, "Ye made the commandments of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart, what I'm looking at their heart, is far from me. But in vain are they doing all these things in the name of worshiping God, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." So this is what Paul is going on in his mind. When we look at this and start taking it apart, we see all this saying. So yeah, he's talking about the Jewish people. What about today? What about today? Paul is saying, whoever is going on here, priests, monks, theological scholars, or member of a devout sect, can never achieve salvation by what they do. Cannot. It's not about that. It's about coming to God as a sinner and asking God for mercy to save you. The sixth thing he talks about here as we go on, concerning zeal. He's on fire for his religion. What was that all about? Persecuting the church. He was a persecutor of the church. What does it mean to be zealous? To be zealous in the religious part of it is to love God and hate what God hates. And God hates sin. So when you and I get involved in sin, we need to wash that off through repentance and confession of sin. And he says, and he will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, God has an answer. He has the solution. Paul's zealous but misguided love for God caused him to go out and persecute innocent people. Persecute the church, our brothers and sisters. When we go to heaven, we're going to be talking with some of these people. And they're going to tell us all about their testimony, all about their lives and what happened to them. The intensity of his zeal can be seen to the degree that he persecuted the church. What did he do? He hauled them out. He went to church. He went even as far as 200 miles to the north, to Damascus from Jerusalem, with a letter from the high priest saying, if I find any here who are Jews and they're believing in the Messiah, Jesus, I'm bringing them in. So he would bring them back down to Jerusalem to stand trial before the Sanhedrin, and they would be asked to recant their faith in Christ and continue to live according to the Jewish way of living. This was something Paul, after he got saved, could never shake. It disturbed him when his eyes were finally open that he killed God's people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 to 10, here's what he said in that letter. He said, for I am the least of the apostles. That's humility. And I am not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul says that I'm having a hard time with that. I'm struggling with that. Yeah, God forgave me, but I haven't really got to the point where I'm forgiving myself over that. But by the grace of God, he says, I am what I am. And the same thing could say between you and I. You are and I am what we are by the grace of God. And his grace, Paul said, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. It wasn't a waste. It wasn't a waste of time and effort. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was in me. That was driving him to know Christ deeper and deeper, and it should be driving us. See, Paul, before he got saved, he wanted to stamp out Christianity. That was the devil who was driving him to kill them. You kill the Christian, you kill the gospel. He wanted to get everybody. Today it would be a little hard, but there are people who are giving their lives for Christ. But when he faced the reality of Jesus Christ and who he was, when he got that in his heart and mind, when he realized that he was actually a spiritual killer, he realized he had to trash that whole system. Have you given up your old system of religion? Because it doesn't bring you close to God. What brings you close to God is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, believing what the scripture says. The seventh thing, remember I said there were seven things. The seventh thing we're going to see here is right after this. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. He's not saying he was perfect, but he did what the law said to do. Even if you sinned, you brought the sacrifice and things like that. He was found blameless. Those who knew Paul, those who watched him when he was in his unsaved state, would have found him to be truthful when he said, I was blameless. He was their model. He was the model Jew who lived by the law of Moses. Yet when he came to Christ, he saw all of this as useless for salvation. Look at verses, well, we read verse 7, let's read again, 7 and 8. What things were gained to me, these things I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things as loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. So he saw that the reality of salvation that God had was only by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, who knew the scriptures, knew about what Isaiah said. Isaiah said in Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness, our self-righteousness, are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. So what is he doing? He's renouncing his self-righteousness that he had as worthless rubbish in favor of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as the only true righteousness to have. The only way you can get it. So his self-righteousness contributed nothing to the true life which he found in Christ Jesus. He saw that following Jesus, worshiping him, following him, had more value than any education he could have gotten. And he was a very educated man. And anybody else, this is it. This is the height we can attain in being human here on this earth, is coming to know Christ as our Savior. and the results of what he came to the conclusion of about Christ is why he can say, I ain't what I used to be. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you once again for helping us to understand a little bit more about the Apostle Paul. And we get it. He sprinkles his autobiography throughout all the different epistles that he has written. So we get a little bit here and a little bit there, but those little bits suddenly become a lot. And we kind of get a view of what he was like before he got saved and what he was like after he got saved. Lord, each and every one of us here who has named the name of Christ, who have called upon his precious name, ain't what we used to be. We are what we are by your grace. You have so much for us. Help us, Lord. Help us to be committed to you. Help us to want to serve you with all our hearts so that, Lord, we can be used by you to help bring others to Christ. Lord, that's the biggie. That's it. That's our command. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And we are to be men and women of prayer. Maybe because we're not men and women of prayer like we should be, that's why we're not preaching the gospel as we're told to. Well, whatever the case, Lord, you have the solution. It's all in the Word. It's all in there. But if we keep ourselves away from it, we'll never know these truths. So, Father, I just ask that you be merciful to us, that you give grace and you help us, Lord. If we're in the pit, help us out. For we're crying unto you and say, Lord, help us. Save us, Lord, from ourselves. So that we, Lord, can glorify you in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for coming.
Psalm 37.
Yep. Psalm 37.
Sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Now,
dismissed.